And we've come to Deuteronomy chapter 9. We'll do the first half this week, the next half next week. So let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. See if you can trace out the grace in this passage. It says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today, to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, nations great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you have heard it said, 'Who can stand before the sons of Anak?' Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, 'After the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land,' whereas it was because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people," in Hebrew, a stiff-necked people. "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, Sinai, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you that he was about to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. At the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people, whom you have brought from Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image.'" Amen. Let's pray. Father, I am not worthy to preach your grace, and so I ask for your help. Ask, Lord, as you draw your grace out of this passage for us, Lord, we pray that you would humble us. We pray that you would comfort us. We pray that you would magnify your name. Pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It's popular today to say, we don't need the God of the Old Testament anymore. People say he's a mean God. He's a God of law and a God of wrath, and there is no grace in him. They'll say, we don't need a God like that anymore. And a little closer to home, you'll hear a lot of people say, we don't need Deuteronomy anymore either. It's all law, it's all fear, it's all punishment. Where's the grace in Deuteronomy? And we don't need a book like this anymore, they'll say. Well, Deuteronomy 9 is about to blow all of those lies right out of the water. Deuteronomy 9 is all about grace. It's a mega treatise on grace. And it shows you both sides of God's grace. It shows you that God gives his people wonderful things that they don't deserve. And it shows you that he doesn't give his people horrible things that they do deserve. Both sides of his grace. So that's what we're going to look at for the next 2 weeks. Tonight we're going to look at one side of grace. Tonight we'll look at how he gives his people wonderful things that they don't deserve. Next week we'll look at the other side. How he doesn't give his people horrible things that they do deserve. Those two sides of grace. So, tonight we'll break up our time into four parts. First, we'll talk about how God gives his people wonderful things. And then second, how God's people don't deserve any of those wonderful things. And then third, why does God give his people wonderful things if they don't deserve them? And then we'll just apply all these things to ourselves. From their context to ours, they translate pretty well. So, first thing we're talking about tonight, God gives his people wonderful things. You know, for grace to be grace, there has to be a gift. And that's exactly what's involved in the beginning of chapter 9. God starts out this chapter telling his people he's about to give them a couple of wonderful gifts. The first gift he's going to give them, you might wonder at the wonderfulness of it. I don't know if you'd want this for Christmas, but God's going to burn up all their enemies. Think brush fire. Think all gone quickly. God says, I'm going to come in my wrath as a consuming fire to eat up all your enemies. He says in verse 3 that, and he emphasizes this in the Hebrew, I myself am going to destroy them. I myself am going to humble them. And he says he's going to do this directly in the face of all of their fears. Because 40 years before, in Numbers 13, the people said, God can't do this. God can't destroy these enemies. Their cities are fortified and they're huge, and these people are stronger than us, and the Anakim are there, and they're giants, and God can't do this, they said in Numbers 13, before their time in the wilderness. But now God is saying, listen to what he says. He says, you're to cross over the Jordan today to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. It's his first refutation. Cities great and fortified up to heaven, second refutation. A people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you've heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Then God, in his final refutation, says, know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is Yahweh your God. He will destroy them. God's saying, I'm going to burn up all your enemies as a consuming fire. And that's the first gift. You might say, I don't know if I'd ask for that on my Christmas list to Santa. But it would be a precious gift. And the first gift leads to the second gift. After God burns up all the enemies, he says he's going to give all that land and all their good things to his people. They get all of it. It's going to be a land of plenty. It's going to be a secure land. There's going to be no threats. A land where they could live with him as their God in direct communion. And you just imagine that. You imagine, especially in their time, but even in our time, imagining inheriting a land, a perfect land, with no threats. Thought about that as I watched the news this week. I thought, a land with, you don't have to worry about anybody coming in. No destruction. God's very presence. God says, I'm going to bless your socks off. So God starts in verses 1 through 3, telling his people about all the wonderful gifts that he's about to give them. And that leads us to our second point. God gives wonderful gifts to his people, but God tells his people they don't deserve any of these wonderful gifts. So as God's giving his people all these wonderful things, there's something he wants them to understand. He wants them to understand, you don't deserve any of it. I get this from the fact that he says this three times in the middle of our text. You might have thought, did Pastor Rosser just skip up a line and read it again? No, it's there three times. Verse 4, don't say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it's because of my righteousness. Verse 5, not because of your righteousness. Verse 6, know therefore, in case you missed it the first two times, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. You think, gee, I think God's trying to communicate something. In all this, God's saying, you don't deserve safety and the destruction of your enemies because you are morally upright. That is not why I'm giving this to you. And you don't deserve this beautiful land because you have this innocent standing before me. You don't. And the rest of chapter 9 is God proving to them and showing them why. Why they were completely unworthy for all of the good things that God was giving them. So in case they were wondering, well, gee, God, why are we unworthy of all your blessings? Well, God tells them why. Verse 6, he says in Hebrew, you've always been a stiff-necked people. Your Bible says stubborn, probably. In Hebrew, it's stiff-necked. It's like saying, you're like farm animals who, no matter how much I try to call, no matter how much I try to poke in the right way, they will not turn their head. They're stiff-necked. They won't turn. They won't listen. They just keep doing what they want to do. God says, you're like that. If we kept reading, like we'll do next week, in verse 22, he reminds them of their complaining at Taberah in Numbers 11. They're complaining against God, and he brings a fire. He reminds them of their quarreling at Massah, how they argue with Moses and because they don't have enough water to drink, they think, Exodus 17. He reminds them how they have an unholy craving at Kibroth Hattaavah, also Numbers 11. They're thinking, we really like meat, and I wish we were back in Egypt. And God gives them meat, lots of quail, more quail than they could eat. And then Numbers 14, he reminds them of how when they were on the verge of entering the promised land the first time, at Kadesh Barnea, they rebelled against God. He reminds them of their complaining, their quarreling, their craving. He reminds them of their rebelling against God. And then, for most of this chapter, God slows down and shows his people frame by frame probably the worst thing that they did as a nation to this point. From verse 8 to 21-ish, he tells them the story very slowly about how right after he made a covenant with them, like days after he made the covenant with them, verse 12, they turned aside quickly and made themselves a metal image. They either, depending on how you read it, they either worshipped a golden calf, said, behold your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt, or they worshipped God through a golden calf. It's a shameful idolatry. Israel says, well, why don't we deserve your good gifts? God says, look what you did. It's as though they cheated on their amazing spouse the night of their honeymoon. And so God's people didn't deserve his gifts because they grumbled and they quarreled and they craved and they rebelled and they committed shameful idolatry. Quickly, he says, they're completely unworthy of all God's deliverance, totally unworthy of all of his promised land because of their unrighteousness. And that's our segue into the third point. First point, God gives wonderful gifts to his people because he's still going to give wonderful gifts to this people. Second point, they don't deserve any of these gifts. Then the third point naturally comes, well, how come God's people are going to get all these wonderful gifts if they don't deserve them? That's a pretty great question, isn't it? That's actually part of the scandal of the gospel. Because think, if God's just, then how in the world does he give good things to people that don't deserve them? How does he do that? You can bet Satan asks that question all the time. That's like one of the foremost questions in his brain. Well, God gives two answers here, and they both have to do with grace in some way or another. His first answer is, he's just going to destroy these enemies because they deserved it. He says in verse 4, well, it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord's driving them out. For his first answer, God wants his people to realize, they just have to realize, this is bigger than you. On one level, the judgment on Canaan has nothing to do with the people. God's just going to destroy the Canaanites because that's what he does to evil people. Because they deserved it. But even in this, I see some measure of grace because that's what God's people deserve too. But they didn't get destroyed with those other people, and we'll talk about that more next week when we talk about them not getting what they do deserve. But for now, I want to spend a little bit more time on the second answer because I think it's more relevant to the purposes for tonight in God's grace. God says he's going to destroy all their enemies, and he's going to give them this land, not because of their righteousness, but he says in verse 5, so that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So your little covenant meter should start blinking. God's going to bless his undeserving people because he made them a promise. Because hundreds of years earlier, he entered into a covenant of grace with Abraham, whereby he promised Abraham and all of his offspring a nation and a land and his protection and his blessing. And God is so faithful that he intended to keep that promise even though his people had not kept theirs. That's how faithful he is. He was giving his people wonderful, undeserved blessings because of his long-standing promise in the covenant of grace. So those are our first three points. There you have it. God is going to give his people wonderful things that they don't deserve at all because of his promise. And that's just one side of the grace in this chapter. And it's glorious. And now I want to apply this to ourselves. The first thing I'll say about the grace here in Deuteronomy is that it's real grace. This is real grace. But it's also getting you ready for an even more extreme kind of grace in the New Testament. So it's kind of like this. While I was writing this sermon, I looked over one day and Oliver was learning how to form letters in his workbook. And to teach him how to write the letter P, his workbook gave a bunch of P's that are written in dots, little dotted P's. And the instructions tell you, okay, now trace the dotted P's and you'll get P's. And that's exactly, I thought, that's a great analogy for how grace shows up in the Bible. That's a great analogy for Old Covenant, New Covenant, in a sense. It's here in Deuteronomy 9, you've got these dotted outlines of grace. It's real grace. It's really there. But as you move forward in the Bible, that grace, as it's traced out in Christ, with the solid line of Christ, it pops out deeper and stronger than ever before, that grace. So that's exactly what we see. If we go back through those same points that we had before for Israel, you see the same things, but so much clearer for us today than Israel ever could have imagined. So first, tracking with Deuteronomy 9, we said God's going to give his people wonderful things. Well, is God still going to give his people wonderful things? Well, yeah. Absolutely. 100%. If they're really Christians, but he says that Christians have a lot better to look forward to than Israel ever even knew. They looked forward to seeing a couple of nations destroyed before them, seven nations, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, so on, but we look forward to seeing all evil burn up in front of us. See a picture of that in Revelation. Fallen angels, fallen world system, all of our sin thrown into a lake of fire forever. Hebrews 12:29 reminds you that our God, even now, is a consuming fire. He still is. He still is. And if Israel's looking forward to this fertile land and peace all around them, if Israel's looking forward to living in a land where God will rule them directly from his temple, you look forward to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. A land that Revelation says excludes death and cowardice and faithlessness and murder and idolatry. A land where God dwells in flesh as Christ. You can see him, hug him, indwelled by him. God's going to give the most wonderful things to those who put their faith in Christ. But then again, tracking with before, he's going to give even more wonderful things to his people. That grace is going to be traced even more broadly. But then, do we deserve any of this now? Maybe in the New Testament, maybe we deserve all of it. Maybe we're so good. Well, no. Just flat, no. It's not because of your righteousness that you're getting any of it. You have no righteousness that's your own. Zero. None. If Israel was stiff-necked, in some ways our necks might be stiffer. You have more of his revelation. You have more understanding of his law, and you still break it. If Israel's grumbling is bad, ours has got to be worse. You're not in a desert grumbling, looking around at what you're not going to eat. You're in an air-conditioned Bible belt grumbling. If Israel had cravings that made them disloyal, what about our culture's cravings? Make them blush. I'm sure the cravings of our culture are more depraved than I'd really like quail meat. If Israel followed idols, we have all kinds of shiny idols. We're not worthy of God's gifts at all. That's the testimony of the entire New Testament. Romans 3, none are righteous, no, not one. 1 Peter 3, he had to suffer for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. We don't deserve any of it. You're not worthy of any of it. So then we have, all we have left is God gives, he's going to give even better gifts to his new covenant people, together with his old, getting wrapped up into that. We still don't deserve it at all. And then the scandalous question of, okay, well then, why is he going to give all those things to us then? Tell me, preacher. He's going to give us these great things. We don't deserve any of it, so why is he going to give them to us? Maybe your own heart's wondering the same thing. Maybe your heart's saying, you know, why would he give me all those things? I'm not worthy. I know that. I know I'm not worthy. You know, the answer is still the same as it was for God's people in the Old Covenant. It's because of the same promise. It's the same promise. Turns out that when God made all those promises to Abraham, they were richer and deeper than the Old Testament saints ever expected. Because these promises of life and land and protection and presence and blessing, they were all made in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who secures all these blessings for his people by his obedience. He earned all these things for you through his perfect life and his headship, a new Adam. Jesus is the reason that God can keep covenant with you even though you've broken it. Because he suffered the consequences of your covenant breaking at the cross, consequences that would have ended it all for you if it weren't for him. And so all the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. He's the reason why all of you who deserve nothing from God are going to get everything from God. And now you stand in the same covenant of grace that God made with Abraham. Father Abraham has many sons, except that now it's matured and it's been fulfilled in Jesus. The dots have all been filled in. You see it in all its fullness, and now you call it the new covenant in the blood of Christ. In short, you're now able to receive all the wonderful things of God, unworthy though you are, because God made this promise in and through his Son to all those who put their trust in him. And that's grace. Stay tuned for next week. That's just half the grace. And we get it all in Jesus Christ. So I'll start to conclude. So here's the basic takeaway we have for tonight is what amazing grace we have in Christ. You can just leave with that. That'd be great. There are so many unbelievable gifts that you have coming to you. Eye has not seen nor has ear heard the things which God has prepared for those that love him, and you don't deserve one of them. And that's a really good thing for you to hear and be reminded of, that you don't deserve it at all. It's really good to be reminded that you don't deserve God's grace at all. You might say, well, how is that good for me to hear? How is it good for me to hear that I don't deserve anything from God? You know, that really messes with my self-esteem. This is really good for you to hear for three reasons. First reason, God's grace humbles us. You drill down deep enough into your little soul, and I bet you still feel like you deserve God's grace, at least a little bit. There's a part of all of us that says, well, of course he saved me. Of course these good things are happening to me. I'm one of the good ones. Because in all our stories, we like to think of ourselves, we're the hero. None of us thinks, I'm the orcs in The Lord of the Rings. None of us thinks, I'm the Nazis. We're always the ones making the valiant charge against those things. But here's the thing, you are the orcs. You are the Nazis. Don't take that out of context. We're grumbling, rebellious, cravers, idolaters. Apart from the grace of God in Christ, it doesn't make any sense that he would save you. It's good for you to hear that you don't deserve his grace because you need to be humbled. That's the first reason it's really good for you to hear this about God's grace. The second reason you need to hear about God's grace tonight, God's grace comforts us. Because I also guarantee for all the people that think that they're the heroes and of course he saved me, I bet there's a lot of people in this room, I guarantee because I know you, there's a lot of people in this room that still feel like they've got to earn those blessings. I just got to keep climbing that ladder. I just got to be good enough. It's the basic logic of justice, right? If he's going to beat up all my bad guys, if he's going to give me heaven, if he's going to give me himself, then I've got to earn it. And I've got to deserve it. And how am I going to make myself worthy today? And this passage says, stop it. It's not because of your righteousness. Can I say that again? It's not because of your righteousness. You're seeing here in the Old Testament that it's never been about your righteousness. It's about his promise and his covenant that he made with you in Christ. So you ought not feel like you need to earn anything. You have the option of earning rewards from him that he will graciously lavish on you, not because of merit, but because he wants to graciously lavish you with rewards. So anxious one, be at peace. Overworked one, rest. It's okay. You can't earn a thing from him. You can't merit a thing from him. Remember Deuteronomy 7, he loves you because he loves you. He wants to give you everything as a free gift. Gifts that aren't free aren't gifts. They're not. They're a wage. And then third reason that God's grace is so important for you to hear about tonight, maybe most importantly of these three, the last part of my long conclusion. Third and most importantly, God's grace exalts God. This is really the great thing about God's grace. If you can't earn any of God's gifts, then when you finally get them, God gets all of the credit. Because in all of your salvation and in all of your eternal, infinite blessings that you are standing in line for, the Father decided to give it to you, set you apart to give it to you, the Son earned it all for you, and the Spirit applies it all to you. All you ever did was just receive it. And he even gave you the faith and the desire that you needed to receive it. It's all from him. So he can say, Romans 9, all of this depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. And so Romans 3, where then is your boasting? It is excluded. It is excluded. All grace comes from the hand of God unto the glory of God. There's your application to the first commandment for tonight. You're to know that you're unrighteous, you deserve no good thing from God, but you're to trust and worship him alone because you're going to get it all in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved wretches like us. God is grace. You say, as God is love, and God is, you're the sum of all your attributes, and you are so great, infinitely gracious. We magnify your grace. Please humble us by your grace. Please comfort us by your grace. Please magnify yourself by your grace. May the soul who thinks he's wonderful, Lord, be cast down upon you. May the soul who thinks, but then you couldn't possibly give these things to me, may they be lifted up by your grace, and may you be lauded and magnified, we pray. Our gracious God, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.